Our speaker is Ben Bailey.
In a prison in Philippi, the Bible says Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Acts chapter 16 and verse 25. But not only were the prisoners listening, the God of heaven was listening. For in response to that prayer, the Bible tells us that the prison was shaken and the doors were flung open. And at that moment, a jailer, a prison guard, awoke. He realized if these prisoners escape, and some of them will, he would lose his life. And so he started to do the unthinkable and commit suicide. But before he did, Paul said this, "Do yourself no harm, for we are all here." And with that great statement in mind, the Philippian jailer asked the greatest question any man anywhere could ask. "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Welcome to our study of the subject of salvation. In today's lesson, we want to deal with the first part of the question, "What must I do to be saved?" You know, this is, of all the questions anyone could ask, this is the most important of all. Near as I can tell, this is asked two other times in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 2, verse 37, when the Jews have realized they've killed their own Messiah, the Bible says they were cut to the heart, and they cried out, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And then in Acts chapter 9, when Saul realizes he's been persecuting his master's cause, he looks up at heaven and says, "Lord, what would you have me to do?" Acts chapter 9, verses 4 through 6. You know, as you think about this question, what must I do to be saved? If we're not real careful, we can miss some of the important parts of the question itself. Maybe if we asked it these ways, we might really get the significance of this question. We could ask, for example, "What must I do to be saved?" What tells us that salvation is active, that there's something that must be done, that I must do to be saved? Jesus taught us that. Matthew 7, verse 21, Jesus said, "Not everybody that just looks up into heaven and says, 'Lord, Lord,' that's going there, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven." Then we could say, "What must I do to be saved?" This is a matter that is imperative. Salvation is not only active, salvation is imperative. It's imperative from man's standpoint, as the Philippian jailer said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" But it's also imperative from heaven's standpoint. Acts 9, verse 6, in response to Saul's question, "Lord, what would you have me to do?" God said to Saul, "You go in the city, it'll be told you what you must do." But then we might ask it with this word, "What must I do to be saved?" Not only is salvation active, not only is salvation imperative, salvation is personal. We're not asking, "What did somebody else do to be saved?" Or, "What did your mama?" Or, "What did your daddy?" Or, "What did your kinfolks do to be saved?" We're asking, "What must I?" Personal. "What must I do to be saved?" Now, here's why it is such a personal question. Romans 14, verse 12 says, "So then, each of us shall give an account of himself to God." When I stand before the almighty throne of God at God's judgment, I'll give an account for what I've done. I won't give an account for others. I won't give an account for what somebody else might have done. What matters is, on that day, what have I done? But then let's notice the question this way. What must I do to be saved? It's significant that the Philippian jailer did not say, "What must I feel?" or "What must I get?" You know, a lot of people say, "Well, what must I feel? I feel like I'm saved," or "I get this feel." No, the Philippian jailer said, "What must I do to be saved?" You see, Jesus had again taught the importance of doing. John 14, verse 15, Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." John 15, verse 14, "You are my friends if you do whatever I ask." If I'm going to be saved, it's not about necessarily a feeling or not about something I might get, but it's rather, what must I do? And then don't leave out this part. What must I do to be saved. The question we're asking today is of eternal importance. We're talking about matters of heaven and hell. This is how important it is. If I answer this question according to the book, according to the Word of God, and I do what it says, then friend, I get to spend heaven in eternity with God. Matthew 25:46, Jesus said, "The righteous will go away into eternal life, but the unrighteous into eternal death." I get to spend forever with God, with Jesus, with the saints of old. I get to walk the streets of gold and live in that place of bliss and happiness. But if I fail to answer this question by the Bible, if I let others lead me astray, if I remain in ignorance or I choose to do nothing, then friend, this is the question that will haunt us for all eternity. For the Bible teaches there is a place called hell, and it is a place where the worm does not die and the fire is never quenched. Mark 9:44. You will, if you do not answer this question, and we want you to and God wants you to, but if it's not answered correctly, you'll spend eternity with the devil and all his angels in a place of horrific torment. And so, for today's lesson, in our salvation series, we're going to be asking, what must a person know and what must a person do to be saved? But before we do that, we need you to stop whatever you're thinking about. Just for a moment, clear your mind and think about this with me. I want you to think back to your own salvation experience. Do you remember where you were at when you were saved? Do you remember how old you were? Do you remember what you did by which you could say, "Now I know I'm saved"? First, we want you to think about your own salvation experience. Hold it up in your mind. Make it crystal clear. And friend, all we ask of you today is to take that salvation experience and won't you compare it with the message of God? If the two go hand in hand, then you can know you're saved. 1 John 5:13-16. But by chance, if what you've done doesn't match this book, then friend, we beg you today, make the necessary changes. And then there's a second thing that we really want you to understand today, and it's this. Friend, we're giving this lesson, we're preaching these messages because we want you to go to heaven. Know today that we love your eternal soul and that God loves you and He wants you to be saved. God wants all men to be saved, and we do as well. The Bible says God wants it so much, He gave His Son so that you could have this salvation, and it's this salvation that more than anything we want you to take part in. And so let's ask the first question. What must a person know to be saved? Now friend, I know it's essential that a person understands the right things. For Jesus said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free." If I know truth and the truth makes me free, then friend, I've got to know the right things. Paul said in Ephesians 5:17, "Do not be ignorant, but understand what the will of the Lord is." And so I need to know the truth. I need to understand God's will so that I can be saved. We're going to mention three very basic truths that a person absolutely must know if he's going to be saved. Number one, to be saved, you've got to realize without Jesus, you are lost in sin. This is a problem that all men have to face. Being lost in sin is a universal problem. Romans 3:23 says, "All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." The Bible says there is none righteous, no, not one. All have made choices and decisions that are not right with God. And because of our own sin, Romans 5:12, we have all at one time stood condemned in that sin, and if we die that way, we'll suffer the consequences. What are those consequences? Romans 6:23 says, "The wages of sin is death." Ezekiel 18:4 says, "The soul who sins shall surely die." Now, friend, we're not talking about that you're going to take your last breath when you sin necessarily, but rather, It is a spiritual death, a separation from God. That's what the Bible teaches. Isaiah 59 verses 1 and 2, God said, the Lord's ear is not heavy that He cannot hear, His arm's not shortened that He cannot save. Rather, your sins and your iniquities have hidden His face from you so that He will not hear. If I'm going to be saved, I've got to come to grips with the predicament I find myself in without Jesus. And friend, that means you've got sin in your life, and if you don't do something about it, you will die lost in sin. But then there's a second truth that a person needs to realize, and it's this. A person cannot, no matter how hard he tries, no matter how morally good he is, no matter how many good works he may do, he cannot save himself from sin. Jeremiah 10, verse 23, Jeremiah said in the long ago, O Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself, it is not in man who walks to direct his own steps. I can't make my own path to salvation. Jesus is the only way. I've got to trust in the Lord with all my heart and lean not on my own understanding. Proverbs 3 verses 5 through 7. I've got to realize that man's way may not be God's way. There's a way that it seems right to a man, but the end thereof, it's the way of death. I must realize salvation is in Christ. 2 Timothy 2 verse 10. And I must realize Jesus is the only one who has the words of life. No matter how many things I may do that are good, goodness alone can't deal with the sin problem. Man's remedy can't deal with the sin problem. There's a passage I often think of in Jeremiah chapter 2 and verse 22 where God says this, to Israel who is steeped in idolatry and sin, God says, though you wash with lye and use much soap, yet your iniquity is ever before me. Do you really understand what God is saying there? God is saying, homespun remedies won't work for sin. Let me give you an illustration about how sometimes homespun remedies just don't work even today. Every now and then we hear of an old wives' tale or some fable or myth that has been pushed upon people as some great cure or something of that nature. And I remember when I was young, went to a small country congregation, and there was an older lady there who believed vinegar was the cure for everything. It didn't matter. My mother was a young, impressionable woman, and this lady, she, no matter whether we had a cough, if it were a hangnail, whether it was a flu, whether it was a broke leg, it didn't matter what it was. Anytime something was wrong, this older lady, no doubt with a good mindset, good heart, would say, drink a little vinegar. Friends, I drank so much vinegar, I know what a pickle feels like. And yet it didn't always get me well. Why? Because that remedy isn't the cure for every ailment. And friend, homespun remedies for sin just won't work. I must realize I'm lost in sin. I must realize that no matter how hard I try, I cannot save myself. And then thirdly, I must realize if I'm going to be saved, it'll be God who saves me. If I'm going to be saved, it'll be by the grace of God. By grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We're saved by His grace toward mankind, which appeared in Jesus Christ. Titus 2, verses 11 and 12. If I'm going to be saved, it'll be by God's gospel. The gospel is God's power unto salvation. Romans 1, verse 16. It'll be by obedience to the will of God. Matthew 7:21, Hebrews 5, verses 8 and 9. And if I'm going to be saved, it'll be in and only in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Acts 2, verse 47, those who are saved, God added daily the saved to the church. And so we ask, have you come to grips with these truths that a man is lost in sin outside of Jesus? That no matter how hard he tries, he can't be saved, and that he must obey God's salvation to be right with Him. If so, let's ask then, what must I do to be saved? Now again, it's essential that I do what God says. John 7 verse 17, Jesus said, whoever wants to do the will of the Father, he could know Jesus' words were the correct teaching. Acts chapter 16, verse 30 and 31, the Philippian jailer again asked, "What must I do to be saved?" And so let's think for just a moment about what the Bible says a person must do to be saved. First and foremost, a person must hear the Word of God. Romans 10, verse 17 clearly teaches the essentiality of hearing. Notice these words. The Scripture says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Now, I know hearing's essential, for Hebrews 11, 6 says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. He that comes to Him must believe that He is, and He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. If faith is absolutely essential to please God, then whatever way by which I get faith is also essential. Remember, faith comes by hearing, and hearing the Word of God. Psalm 95, verse 7, God said in the long ago, "Today, if you will hear His voice, do not harden your hearts." But when we say hearing, and when we talk about hearing the Word of God, what does it really mean to hear God's Word? Does it mean that anybody that stands up with a Bible and says, "I've got a message from God," that I automatically accept that? No, we're not talking about blindly accepting whatever a man may hear. Here's what it really means to hear the Word of God. First of all, it means that I recognize this book is the only authority in matters of salvation. All that's going to matter is, what does this book say on salvation? Again, Mark chapter 9. Jesus is up on that high mountain with Peter, James, and John. He is there transfigured. He begins to glow. His clothing is super white, if you can imagine, like no launderer can make it. And the Bible says that the disciples were fearful. They didn't know what to say, and so Peter blurts out, "Lord, it's good for us to be here. Let's make three tabernacles, one for You, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." And do you remember what happened next? The Bible says in one of the accounts that before he even got those words out of his mouth, voice came from heaven saying, "Not Moses, not Elijah, this, Jesus, is My beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Hear ye Him." When God's voice said, "Listen to My Son," friend, that ought to impress upon our minds that the words of Christ and the New Testament are our final authority today. Matthew 28, 18, Jesus said, "All authority has been given to Me in heaven and on earth." And then He said, "Go and make disciples of all nations." This book has the final say on all matters. Colossians 3, verse 17 says, "And whatever you do, in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through or by Him." Now, what does it mean to do something in the name of Jesus? Can I just go out and do something and throw my hands up in the air and say, "In the name of Jesus," and that makes it okay? Acts 4, verse 7, letting the Bible be its own best commentary, helps us understand. Acts 4, verse 7, Peter and John are quizzed by the Jewish elite, "By what power or in what name have you done these things?" To do something in someone's name means you do it by their authority. Thus, if we're to do all in the name of Jesus, we must have His authority in what we do. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 6 says this. Paul said, "I have transferred some things to myself and Apollos for your sake, that in us you may learn," listen, this is so important, "that you may learn not to think beyond what's written." Friend, that's what it means to hear God. That I don't think beyond the pages of this book. But then hearing also means that I'm willing to search, that I'm willing to seek, and that I'm willing to prove that what I hear is either true to the Word of God or is false teaching of men. Greatest example ever of correctly hearing is found in Acts chapter 17 and verse 11. The Bible says, "These, the Bereans, were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica." Why? "In that they received the Word with all readiness and searched the Scriptures daily to see if these things were so. Paul comes to the region of Berea. He says, I've got a message from God. He preaches that message. What did these people do? Buy into it hook, line, and sinker? They said, no, we've heard what you had to say, Paul. Now, we're going to check it by the book and see that it's right. Friend, that's what it really means to hear correctly. Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 21. I've got to be willing to search, to seek, and to prove. Friend, there are multiple people in this world who are just teaching things that aren't true. The Bible says, test the spirits to see whether they are of God, for many false prophets have gone out into the world. There are people preaching a message of salvation, and they'll say, here's what you've got to do to be saved. Another man will stand up and he'll say, here's what you've got to do, and still another, and all three contradict each other. How can you know what's really right? You get the book, the Bible, and you check it. Friend, you can correctly hear the Word of God that way. And so, I've got to accept the authority of this book. I've got to be willing to get it out and check whatever I hear by it. And then, I must, to hear correctly, realize the importance of careful obedience to what I hear. Luke chapter 8, verse 18, Jesus said, take heed how you hear. What's your motivation in hearing? Am I listening and hearing because I want to do right and please God? Mark 4, verse 24, Jesus said, take heed what you hear. Are you listening to the right message? And then do you remember that refrain that occurs in every one of the seven letters to the churches of Asia? Jesus said, to him that has ears to hear, let him hear. Have you ever thought about the irony of what Jesus is saying there? How many people do you know that don't have ears? Well, everybody's got an ear. Thus, Jesus is saying, I've given you ears. Use them for that purpose and listen. Listen to the message of salvation that is so clear in Scripture. And so first, a person must hear the Word of God. Then that person must be willing to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. I know belief is essential. For Jesus said in John chapter 8, verse 24, unless you believe that I'm He, you will surely die in your sins. It's absolutely necessary that I believe in Jesus, without which I can't be saved. That's not the only example we find. Do you remember Acts chapter 8? Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch have been traveling down the road. He's going back to Ethiopia. Spirit tells Philip, go over and overtake the chariot. Do you understand what you're reading? How can I unless someone teaches me? He invites him up into the chariot, begins at that point to preach Jesus to that man. He gets the point, for he wants to obey his God, and he sees water in the distance. Here's my chance. Here's water. What hinders me from being baptized? Do you remember the very first words out of Philip's mouth? If you believe with all your heart, you may. Acts chapter 8, verses 36 and 37. And so, yes, a person must believe, but friend, listen very, very carefully. Belief alone will never, ever save anybody. Oh, there are multiple people who will say, all you've got to do is believe in Jesus and you'll be saved. Friend, that's not what the Bible teaches. It's not belief alone. Belief puts us into doing, the mindset to do what God wants us to do. Now, how do I know that belief alone won't save? Friend, there's a very popular doctrine. It's entitled the Doctrine of Faith Only, and it simply says that all you've got to do to be saved is have faith and faith alone. Did you know the only time the words faith alone occur in your Bible and mine, God says the exact opposite? God says the exact opposite of what millions say that faith alone saves. Notice it for yourself. James chapter 2, listen to the words of verse 24. James says, you see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. Justified, just as if I'd never sinned. How? Not by works of merit. I can't do enough good things and say, God, you owe me salvation. But he says, justified not by work, not by works, not by faith alone, but also by good works. When we think about the works, there are two types. There are works of merit, where a man may do so many good works to say or feel like God owes him salvation. And then there are works that are simply conditions God says. But what you notice from James 2:24 is this. We're justified by works, by meeting the conditions of God, and not by faith alone. The only time that phrase occurs in the Bible, God says faith alone won't save anybody. And so, yes, you've got to hear. You must be willing to believe in Jesus, but it's not just belief. You've also got to be willing to repent. Acts 3, verse 19, the Bible says, repent and turn again, that your sins may be blotted out. Having repented, a person must be willing to make that good confession, just as the Ethiopian eunuch did. I believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Acts 8, verse 36 and 37. Romans 10 and verse 10. And having made that great confession, one must be immersed in water for the forgiveness of sins. On the day of Pentecost, when they cried out, men and brethren, what shall we do? Here's the answer. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And then, having been baptized, you must be faithful unto death. Romans chapter 6 and verse 4. And so, friend, we ask you today, again, hold up your own salvation experience. Take what we've seen and heard from the Bible today. Do the two add up? If they don't, we beg you today, obey the gospel of Christ before it's too late.